I've got a friend who watches over me. I've got a friend, he's there where I be. I've got a friend, he loves my very soul. That friend's name is Jesus, he loves me, this I know.
He bore my thoughts and took my shape 2,000 years ago. Cleared the way to heaven so one day I could go and live with him in glory, surrounded by his light.
That friend's name is Jesus, he loves me day and night.
He is my strength, he is my rock, upon him I will stand. And by the blood of Calvary on heaven's table land, I spend eternal years untold surrounding heaven's throne,
praising God for who he is and saving my poor soul. I've got a friend who watches over me. I've got a friend, he's there where'er I be. I've got a friend who loves my very soul. That friend's name is Jesus, he loves me, this I know.
If you are going through this life and don't know where you'd go, if the God of heaven today called up your soul,
the choices are not many, in fact there's only two. Choose not heaven, you'll get hell, the choice is up to you.
If your choice is heaven, the way is crystal clear. God made it really easy, it's all there in his word.
It tells all we're all sinners, none good, not even one. How Christ our substitution, for us the victory won. I've got a friend who watches over me. I've got a friend, he's there where'er I be. I've got a friend who loves my very soul. That friend's name is Jesus, he loves me, this I know. That friend's name is Jesus, he loves me, this I know. Loves me, this I know.
Amen, thank you. You don't have to stand yet, but take your Bible, if you would, Proverbs 22 this morning. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. All right, if you found it, say amen.
Amen.
All right, we'll let you stand here in just a moment. Unless you have been under a rock somewhere, I guess. I'm sure you've heard of the tragedy that took place down in Charleston this past week, and I don't know how you describe that other than a tragedy. And it takes place a lot more often than ever makes the news. It just doesn't make the national news very often. This one did for various reasons, but they don't always do that. And the truth of the matter is, it's kind of the point in our culture, it's hard to feel safe almost anywhere, isn't it? And we do all kinds of measures. You can't see them, but they're in place to protect us from those sorts of things. But you can't protect yourself from everything. Just a dangerous time and a dangerous culture in which we live. While that's a tragedy that took place, what kind of adds tragedy to the tragedy is the fact that those in leadership in our nation and many of the people themselves either A, don't understand, don't know what's wrong, or B, know what's wrong and don't want to face what's wrong. And I'm not sure which is the most dangerous. But I think we're certainly in a culture, the words of our president this week, it's not a political statement, reflects the fact that our leadership has no clue what's wrong with our country and why these things are happening and why they're taking place. It's people that's evil, not guns. And we don't understand or have any understanding of what's taking place. Now, I said that to say this. You walk into any solid, independent, fundamental Baptist church, and we can tell you exactly what's wrong, and we can tell you exactly what's taking place, and that is this, that we have made ourselves into a nation of people who believe nothing. Right. And we have passed that on to several generations of young people now, and now we're living in a culture where we have several generations of young people who believe in nothing and believe nothing. We teach them, and you all know this, but I'm leading up to a point. We teach them that there's no creator, and that they are the result of nothing more than an accident of nature, and at best, they're nothing more than a highly evolved animal. And then on top of that, they make us the problem with everything that's in creation or everything that's within nature itself. We teach evolution, the origin of species. We teach natural selection. I can't understand why we have a problem with racism. But yet we teach this stuff in school. We teach them that there's no eternity, that nothing awaits them beyond the grave, that when you die, they just put you in the ground and you're dead. And so that nothing you do here really matters, because once you're dead, you're just dead. We teach them that there is no God, which is probably one of the greatest crimes. We teach them that there is no God. There's no one to whom they are accountable. There's no one who cares. There's no one in control. There's no one who can intervene when no man can intervene. And one of the worst things of all, when you teach someone there is no God, you rob them of someone to pray to. They have absolutely no one to pray to or no one to turn to in times of tragedy or difficulty or struggle. Everything that happens in their life is just the result of some great cosmic accident or circumstance over which they have no control. And now, of course, we've taught them, as you well know, that the Bible is a book written by a bunch of men, that it's not to be believed. And in many circles in our culture today, the Bible is actually perceived as harmful, which is why we've banned it from schools so that it can't be taught in school. And as a result of that, today, again, as you know, we have no standard. We have no standard of right or wrong. We have no standard of what's moral or immoral. We have no standard of good or bad. And because of that, we've become an all-moral nation, which means a nation absent of morality, or that every person decides for themselves what is good or bad or moral or immoral. And this is what we've done to ourselves. It's come to the point in our culture today that we don't know what a real marriage looks like. We've come to the point in our culture, we don't know what a real husband and wife looks like. We think two men married together raising a child is a family. That's not what a biblical family is, and it's not what our nation was founded upon. It's not hate speech, it's just true. It's the way it is. We don't know what a man or woman looks like, what marriage looks like, what a family looks like. And the statement I made just a moment ago is probably worst of all. We've come to the point now, we don't even know what a man or a woman is. And we've come to the place in our nation where we give men like Bruce Jenner hero status and declare that he's courageous for what he's doing and for the way that he lives. And it is not courageous. It's sad that rather than giving someone a hero status, we ought to be trying to seek help for people in those circumstances and in those situations. We protect by law baby barn swallows, and by the very same law, we make it legal to kill or murder human babies in the womb. And our entire country is upside down. I think most of us in this group, you may not agree with some things that I said, but I think we would all agree that our entire nation seems to be upside down, where good is evil and evil is good. And it's so backwards that it seems like if it's evil, it's going to be declared good in the culture in which we live. But this is what happens when you have a nation that believes nothing. It's what happens when you have a nation that's all moral. We've rejected God. We've rejected His word. And as a result of that, we've cut ourselves loose from any kind of moral compass or moral direction in our lives. And our president wants to pass laws to fix the problem, as do congressmen on both sides of the aisle. But please listen to this. No law will ever work where there is no fear of God. You can pass all the laws you want, but if people don't fear God, they won't fear men, and there's no reason why they should fear the law. And worse yet, and I'll get to my point, worse yet, I'm resisting the temptation to vent, but worse yet is the fact that not only does the world do that, but in the type of church like we have, we see it here where people come in who profess to be Christians and become angry because we preach standards that there is a right and wrong, that there is moral and immoral, and they're upset because we've come to the point where many of those who profess to be Christians don't handle the truth much differently than the world does. The only difference is that they claim to believe in God, and but they don't appear to respect God. They don't appear to fear His word. And it's much like Jeremiah's day. If you're familiar with the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah's day was much like our day is. And preachers, instead of preaching truth and standards, weren't. And God said in Jeremiah chapter 5 that, quote, "My people love to have it so," unquote. They love being in a situation where they get to choose or determine what's right or good or not good, and so forth. But we as God's people, now please tune in, we'll get to our point. We as God's people have an immovable, unchanging, perfect standard of what's right and wrong, of what's good and not good, what's moral and immoral, what's acceptable and what isn't acceptable. And while it is the duty of parents to teach those standards to their children, it is specifically the duty of fathers to teach unchanging, unmovable standards of moral goodness, moral purity, of what's good and bad. Come on, there is an acceptable way to live. Right. And there are acceptable and unacceptable decisions. And there are things that are good and there are things that are bad. And there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. And the thing that determines right and wrong is not you or I, it is the Word of God. And I submit this question to you this morning. If it is not the Word of God that determines what is right and wrong, then what is it that determines what's right and wrong? And the answer is nothing, which is why we are where we are as a nation, because we've cut ourselves loose from God's Word. And it is the responsibility of us as fathers, mom too, we understand that, but this is Father's Day. And it is specifically the responsibility of fathers as the leader of the home to set the moral direction of the house and to establish, son, daughter, this is what's right. This is what's wrong. This is good and this is bad. This is moral and this is immoral. And you must, listen, you must learn these standards and direct your life by them. How do you protect your children? Have you not said this to yourself? If the Lord tarries in His coming, I don't know what's going to happen to our children or to our grandchildren or to our great-grandchildren when you see the moral quagmire this nation is now in. And this culture, it's not just us, it's the world. Have you ever asked yourself, I don't know what they're going to do. Well, what can you do in the face of this? I can't fix the morality of our nation. We won't listen. But I can do this. I can equip my children to live in such a culture by giving them unchanging, immovable standards of right and wrong, of morality and immorality. And that's what we're going to address this morning. So look, if you want, Proverbs chapter 22. Now you can stand. Proverbs 22. See if we can't get a message going here. Proverbs 22. We're not going to read the whole chapter. We're kind of go over it a little bit. But in Proverbs chapter 22, look if you would, beginning in verse 1. It says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward, but he that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. For the sake of time, flip over to verse 17. Bow down thy ear. This is Solomon now speaking. He says, bow down thy ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thy heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known to thee this day, even to thee, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and in knowledge, that I might make thee to know the certainties of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee. Then one last verse in verse 28. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. I want to speak on this thought this morning, or attempt to. Fathers set and teach clear and obvious landmarks. Fathers need to teach clear and obvious landmarks. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. I ask Brother Sutherland, why don't you open us up in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Reverence to God's word. The book of Proverbs is written, or was written, as if Solomon, the wisest man who's ever lived other than Christ, the book of Proverbs is written as if Solomon was a talking to or addressing his son, which is why throughout the book you read references to fathers and sons and mothers and children and so forth and their commandments. And so this book is written as if Solomon is writing to his son. One of those commandments, or one such commandment, is the last one that we read in verse 28, where Solomon commands his son, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. Don't remove the landmarks which others in the past have set up. Y'all stay with me? Now, when the Bible speaks of a landmark, it's not speaking of the same thing that comes to most of our minds, or maybe I shouldn't drag you into this, the thing that most comes to my mind. When I think of a landmark, or when in American culture, I think of a mountain or a river or a stream or some type of geographical location or or an important thing, a large rock, maybe a tree. I don't know. I think of all sorts of things when it comes to landmark. Some people actually use the word landmark to refer to monuments, like statues and different things. For example, Mount Rushmore might be a landmark that we could go see. And so that's kind of the way we use the word landmark in our culture. But in the Bible, Solomon's referring to something else, because in Bible times, a landmark was more like what we would refer to as a boundary marker. As a matter of fact, the word landmark, the Hebrew word, literally means boundary. And these landmarks were used, as you can imagine, to mark the boundaries of countries or nations or lands or possessions or inheritance. And they would set up these landmarks in order to do that. Now, I haven't had anything surveyed, any property surveyed in probably 25 years or more. But the last time I had something surveyed, they drove metal pins into the ground, and then they had a device. They could come back later and find those metal pins. And I don't know how it all worked, but all I cared about is they were in the right spot. But you could drive those pins in the ground. They could come back later on and find those pins. I'm sure if we surveyed something today with our technology, I'm sure it's probably done somehow with GPS coordinates or something the way it's done now. They probably don't fool with that anymore. Then before that, they used to use stones. They would put up rocks, sometimes geographical spots. Your property ran from the big oak tree over by the rock over to the hillside over there. And so we were able to mark property that way. And that's more like what the Bible's talking about, some kind of marker or stone that was established or set up to mark the beginning of one person's property and the end of another's. It was set up to establish the boundaries. That's, again, what the word means, and so it's important for that. This is what the Bible's referring to in Proverbs 22, verse 28. Solomon's telling his son, listen, he says, son, don't change or alter or remove the markers that have been set up by others to mark their boundaries. Now, that's good advice. Amen. Come on, that's good advice from a father to a son. Don't mess with the boundary markers. Don't mess with those markers that have been set up to mark your neighbor's boundaries. If you don't think that's good advice, then think about this. Imagine if we still marked property lines that way. And then somebody came through the middle of the night and through Johnson County and moved or removed all those boundary markers. Can you imagine the chaos that would ensue while they would be fussing and fighting and brawling, probably people killing each other over boundaries and where people's land began? Because we have no sense of where our boundaries were. And because of that, it would create great chaos. And there would be utter chaos and confusion and property fights and all sorts of things was taking place. So listen to this. Solomon tells his son in verse 28, he says, if you don't want that in your life, then don't mess with the landmarks. Don't mess with the boundaries. He says, if you don't want chaos and drama and problems and struggle and thorns, as he calls it later on in the chapter, and snares in your life, don't mess with the boundary markers that others have set up. So he says, son, listen, property is important, so don't mess with those markers or you'll get chaos. So leave them alone. Everybody with me so far? He says, don't touch them, don't move them, don't change them, don't ignore them. He understood this. Please tune in. Solomon understood that in order for people to live together in peace and safety and have any measure of joy, landmarks had to be clearly marked, they had to be clearly understood, and just as importantly, they had to be clearly respected, or there was going to be problems. Come on, have you never had a problem with a neighbor that either mowed too far or never mowed far enough or killed stuff in your fence line? It was in your fence line and not his fence line, or whose dog got into your yard or some other thing. We always have these things. Boundaries are important. And so he says, son, if you don't want these sorts of things, then respect the boundaries. And if a people, listen to this, if a people begin to move them or ignore them, there's always going to be a cost. Right. So don't mess with them. Just leave them alone and respect them and honor them. Now, obviously, this is not a sermon on how to properly mark your backyard. That's not what we're talking about. In the bigger picture, that's not what Solomon is talking about primarily. You know, I have something else in mind. I think Solomon had something else in mind. And that is this, that there are not only markers that establish property lines. But do you believe this? There are also markers that establish what is proper behavior. And what is not proper behavior? What is proper thinking? And what is not proper thinking? There are markers, landmarks, boundaries that establishes what are proper actions and what is improper actions. There are markers out there that establish what is proper living and what is not proper living. Let's get a little bit more specific. There are some place out there that we can find boundary markers that mark out and indicate specifically what a man is and what a woman is. There are boundaries out there that specifically mark what marriage is and who it is between. There are markers out there that describe exactly how we should behave, how we should treat each other, and most importantly, how we are to respond to God. Right. There are markers out there that indicate all of that. They're not missing, they're there.
Right.
And so there's markers that indicate property lines. And Solomon says, if you don't want chaos, snares, and thorns in your life, then leave the markers alone, and we can make the same application to moral standards. There are standards out there that mark out what's right and wrong, good and bad. And if you don't want drama in your life, unless you're one of those who seems to love drama, leave the markers alone. Does that make sense? First of all, in America today, we would have to acknowledge that they're there. And then secondly, leave them alone. Honor them. Respect them. Don't move them. Because when you start messing with the boundaries, it's going to bring problems into your life. How is this so hard to grasp in modern America? So Solomon says, leave them alone. There are boundaries as to what's right and wrong. Even worse than if someone were to come through our neighborhood and remove all the physical boundaries, the chaos created when moral boundaries are removed is incalculable.
Right.
Absolutely incalculable. And we see example of that in Charleston this past week. The results of when we have a people who believe nothing and who have no moral compass whatsoever in their life. Now, we're told today that there are no rules, there are no absolutes, there are no truth. And that we are the ones who judge what's right and what's wrong. And what we're teaching our young people today is there's no boundaries. Or at the very least, they set the boundaries themselves. And as a result of that, as I said several times, we're getting the chaos and the drama that comes as a result of that. Now, this sounds logical to people of a sinful nature. No one has a right to judge me. I will decide for myself what's right for me. You can decide what's right for you, but I will decide what's right for me. Isn't it interesting that we don't make application of that standard anywhere else in life?
Right.
Think about what it would be like if we did. Let me give you a couple examples. Let's say for a minute I have three boards. And I give one to Brother Olger, I give one to Brother Sutherland, I give one to Brother Nelson. And I tell them, hey, I want you to go out in the yard and each of you cut it off, and I want you to bring back an 8-foot board. And so they go out in the yard, and if they do it right, which we would expect at least from Brother Nelson, if they do it right, then they come back, and each of them, though they cut them off separately, would be 8 feet long.
Right.
Why is that? Because we have a standard that establishes how much a foot is. Can you imagine if we instead did away with that and said, you know what, I think every man ought to be able to choose for himself how much a foot is. Wouldn't it be something if we sent the same three guys outside and they come back and all three boards are different length and we say, Brother Southern, what's wrong, man? Yours is 6 foot long. And he says, well, to me, I shouldn't have gave an amount because I'd have to do the math now to figure all that out. But to me, a foot is 8 inches long. It's not 12 inches. Nobody has the right to tell me how long a foot is. What if Brother Nelson came back and said, well, to me, you know, his is like 27 feet long because to him a foot is 28 inches. Brother Olger comes back with some measurement and says, oh, this is what I think a foot is. How ridiculous would that be? Right. Can you imagine a building we constructed where every man determined for himself how long a foot is? It would look like what most of us build anyway, but think how chaotic it would be and what it would look like. If every man said, well, you know, nobody's going to tell me how long a foot is. I will decide for myself. There really is no standard for how long a foot is. Think what that would be like. What if you go to the gas station? You know how much gas is. What if you go to the gas station, you got a 21-gallon tank, so you pump the little nozzle in there and you put 21 gallons in your tank. You get in and turn the key on, you got half a tank of gas. You say, well, something's wrong here, so you go into the attendant, and the attendant, you say, well, I pumped 21 gallons and I've only got half a tank and I got a 21-gallon tank. Something's wrong with your pump. He says, no, it's not. At this gas station, we've determined that a gallon instead of 128 ounces is 64 ounces. So you're going to need to pump what you think is 22 gallons or however much, or 42 gallons or however much it is. Well, we'd be up in arms. You know what we'd say? You can't determine for yourself how much a gallon is. We even put little stickers on there from the state where the state comes in and says, this pump pumps exactly what the standard is. What if you went to the grocery to buy meat? And every grocery had its own standard of how much a pound is. Wouldn't that be something? Some of these groceries, you'd have to come back with 97 pounds of meat to feed a family of four. Well, to us, a pound's only 4 ounces. You'd be a lot more worried about this if I said, what if you went to buy gold? What if you went to the bank to check your savings account and they've determined that now a dollar's only 50 cents? Which might happen. What if every doctor or pharmacy decided for themselves their unit of measurement? What if every pharmacist decided how much a milligram was or how much a gram was? That'd be deadly. The doctor says, here, I want you to take however many milligrams of this, and you get to the pharmacist, and the pharmacist decided milligrams 10 times that. Why is it, now these are silly illustrations, but why is it that we can see the damage and the chaos, and we can understand for ourselves in that context why this will not work? Come on, it will not work. If every man decided for himself how much a foot is, or how much a pound is, or how much a dollar is, or how much a gallon is, or how much a milligram is, it would be deadly. It would have devastating consequences in our society. But why is it that we can clearly see that, but we cannot seem to comprehend the damage when every man decides for himself what good and bad is, or what moral or immoral is, or what's right and wrong? Why can't we understand that the consequences of that are many times greater than the other examples that we use? And they are many times more devastating. Why is it that we can't understand that these things are true? Why is it that we think that we can determine for ourselves what's right and wrong? You know, Judges chapter 17, verse 6 says that man likes to do, it speaks of a time when men went about doing that which was right in their own eyes. What makes that even more dangerous is Proverbs 21 says that for us, everything that we do in our own eyes is always right. So why is it that we think that we can just determine what's right or wrong? Let me just get plain. It's just ignorant. To say, nobody's going to tell me what's right or wrong. I will determine for myself what's right or wrong. We get it when it comes to a gallon. We just don't get it when it comes to truth and morality. Amen? Now, I said all that to say this. It is the duties of fathers to clearly mark the boundaries for their children and to ensure that they learn those boundaries and understand them, that they respect them. It's the duties of fathers to say this. There are boundaries, son, daughter, wife, family. There are rules. There are standards. Just as there's a standard for a foot, there's a standard for what's right. And it's the duty specifically of fathers as the head of the home to establish in that home for their children, son, you need to understand what's right. You need to understand what's good. You need to understand what's bad. You need to understand what's moral. There's a way to live. There's a way to treat women. There's a way to interact with other people. There is such a thing as right and wrong and good. And you need to focus on those things that establish them in your life and pass them on to the next generation. Now, I'll submit to you this morning that the only hope this nation has is if we stop raising generations of people who believe nothing and we get some fathers who will stand up and say, I don't care what the government says. I don't care what the school system says. There is right and wrong, and there is sin, and there are things out there that need to be avoided. And I can't change the world, but I can teach my children the difference. That's the only hope we have. Come on, do you believe that this morning? It's absolutely the only hope we have. Can I just get more plain? It is criminal as a parent to send your children out into this world with no grasp of right and wrong. Amen. No moral standard or compass in their life. Parents send their children out into this world without any moral standard or compass, and they can't figure out why their daughters are pregnant, why their children's marriages are failing, why their lives are a mess. We need to raise children with clearly defined, understood, and respected moral boundaries, or they're doomed. And we see it every day. the result of it in this nation and the generation of young people that we've raised. In Proverbs 22, verse 28, we see two obvious truths in this verse. Remove not the ancient landmarks which thy fathers have set. One side of this responsibility is the fathers. It's up to fathers to set the boundaries. Isn't that what it says? You can't remove a boundary that the father has set unless the father has set it. And so it's the duty of fathers to set the boundaries. Mom is certainly a strong moral influence in the home, but Dad, it's our job to establish the boundaries.
Right.
And it's our duty to set it. The second responsibility is to young people. If you're a young person here this morning, it is your responsibility to respect the godly landmarks that your father has set. It's not the next generation's responsibility to move the landmarks or to remove them or change them around. Every culture that comes along or every generation that comes along thinks that it's their duty to ignore the landmarks. It's not. It's our responsibility to pick up the moral standards we were taught and live by them in our life.
Right.
So he says fathers are to set them, and then the children are to respect those landmarks. It's our responsibility to do that. Now notice in Proverbs 22, Solomon gives a whole grocery list as examples of these landmarks that fathers are to live in their own life and then establish in the home. Everybody still awake?
Amen.
He gives a whole grocery list of them, and I'm not going to preach on each of them because we'll be here till next Father's Day. But I want you to just notice in passing some of these landmarks so we have some understanding of what Solomon is talking about. Number one, notice the first one in verse one. There is something in life more important than getting ahead. There's something in life more important than getting an education or having stuff or money, or a good job, or a bass boat, or a four-wheel drive pickup. There's some things in life, nothing wrong with those things in context, but there's something more important than that in verse 1. You know what's more important than that? Character.
Right.
And the reputation that comes with us. God give us some men with character. And he says a good reputation, having character and the reputation that comes with it. You know what dads ought to be teaching their sons? Sons, there's something more important than cars and boats and fishing trips and guns and education. And it's reputation and character. It's a responsibility of fathers to teach their sons character. Do you believe that? Secondly, in verse 2, notice this. It doesn't matter what rank or social status you are. We're all responsible to God. I don't care, sir, how big a shot you think you are. We're all responsible to God. He says in verse 2, every way of man, or in chapter 22, verse 2, the rich and the poor meet together. And where do they meet? Before the Lord, who is the maker of them all. Thirdly, a truly wise man, people think they're so smart, but a truly wise man knows that there is such a thing as sin. And there is such a thing as sinful behavior, and that it carries a cost when we partake of it. And because he's smart, he avoids it. And as a result of avoiding it, he avoids the cost of it. This is deep stuff, isn't it? Verse 3, a prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself. You know what a smart man does when he sees that which the Bible calls sin? He gets away from it. And by getting away from it, he gets away from the cost of it. You know what a simple man does? There ain't no such thing as sin. I'm not hurting anybody. Yes, you are. Fourthly, only through humbling ourselves before God. In verse 4, these all go with the verse. Fourthly, verse 4, only through humbling ourselves before God and fearing him can we be blessed of him. You can say, bless God and Lord bless me all day long, but only through obedience and humbling ourselves before him and through fearing God can we be blessed.
Amen.
Fifthly, verse 5, if you want to save yourself from the snares and thorns in your life, stay away from people who laugh at sin.
Amen.
That buddy who tells you you're not going to hell because you took a drink, that buddy at work who tells you you don't have to go to church, that buddy on the shop who tells you you can do this and you can do that, and that church got no right to tell you anything, stay away from that guy.
Amen.
And you'll avoid the snares and the thorns of life. Amen. Six, in verse 6, realize that your little angel is a sinner by nature. And if you haven't figured it out yet, you need help. Your little angel is a sinner by nature. And if you want any kind of life for them in verse 6, then you need to train them to live in the boundaries. Because they will never have a life worth much unless they learn to live in the boundaries of God's word. Seventhly, in verse 7, materialism and making life about stuff leads to bondage. Because the borrower is always servant to the lender. And we borrow when we buy what we can afford. Eighth, if you live in sin, your life will amount to nothing. The way of a man, the way of man is forward and strange. But as, I'm in the wrong verse again. Verse 8 of chapter 22. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity. That means nothing. You go out and live like the world tells you to live, and your life will amount to nothing. Verse 9, generosity leads to blessing. Selfishness leads to nothing. Verse 10, those who mock right and wrong only breed contention and misery in their life. And verse 10, cast out the scorner, the mocker, and contention shall go away. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Don't hang around with the guy who mocks sin. Verse 11, God is a friend of those who love purity and holiness and morality. Verse 11, he that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king, speaking of God, shall be his friend. God is the friend of those who love purity. Right. It's sick that in this culture, people live in sin and claim God is their friend. God is the friend of those who love purity. Our children need to understand these. Come on, you get the point? Our children need to know these truths. Verse 13, lazy people always have an excuse for not taking responsibility for their own lives. The lazy guy looks outside and says, I can't go to work today. There's a lion out in the street. Now, don't try that tomorrow. Live in the boundaries, and it will work for you. But the point that he's making, it's an exaggeration. Can you imagine calling your boss, Brother Franklin? Can't come in today, Sarge. There's a lion in my yard. Can't get out of my house. No, really, there is. There's a lion in my yard. He's probably heard stranger things. But the point is that lazy people will go to all ends to not take responsibility for their lives.
Right.
And we know that in church work. People come out all the time, my life is this, our marriage is that, and our kids, what we're going to do. Well, here's what you need to do. Well, I can't do that because we got soccer practice, and we got this, and we got that. People always make excuses for not taking responsibility for their own lives. Our children need to understand, you've got to take responsibility for your life. You got to live in the boundary, son. Take responsibility for the direction and the course of your life. Support yourself.
Amen.
14, lust always promises great pleasure, but at the end it's a deep pit. Verse 14, he says, the mouth of a strange woman is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. 15, if you love your children, verse 15, he says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it from him. 15, if you love your child, you will discipline him. Because rebellion is bound in their hearts, and a rebel never grows up to do anything worthwhile. 16, if you care more about stuff and money than you care about people, you will be sorry. He says in verse 16 of chapter 22, he that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Now Solomon goes on listing stuff. If you skip down to verse 22 through 29, which I'm not going to do, he lists more of these landmarks of things that need to be taught to our children. You should get this much out of this, and that is this. You better get to work, Dad. You got a lot of stuff to teach. 17 of them just in this one chapter that our children need to understand. These are just a few of the boundaries that Solomon marked out clearly and made known and said that if your son would learn them and not move them and respect them, he can have a happy and worthwhile life if he will live within them. He says this in verse 17, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, the things he's talking about, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, learn these things. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. They will make thy speech right and your life good. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. He says, have not I written to thee excellent things in counsel and knowledge? Solomon says, son, I've taught you these things. I've explained them to you. They are excellent. Oh, come on, Dad. When's the last time you taught your son something excellent? It's good to teach him how to shoot. Every kid, every boy at the right age ought to know how to shoot. If you don't agree with me, then erase that. Every young man, every kid needs to know how to hunt and do all the things that men ought to do. But there are things out there that are even more excellent. Like character is more important than anything. Take responsibility for your life. There is such a thing as moral goodness and moral impurity. There is right and wrong. Those are the more excellent things. And Solomon says, son, I've equipped you to have an excellent life because I've taught you these things. We're in a part of the country where fathers teach their children, their sons, daughters teach their sons and daughters to shoot deer and do all the other things that there's nothing wrong with. But we're failing our country to teach them the more excellent things, which is the standards of God's word. Man, we ought to be drilling in them. You've only got 18 years to accomplish this. Amen? We better get to work. Now notice this. One thing that we have to understand, we'll be finished. Solomon was not saying, son, these are my laws. That's what makes them excellent. Now, it is true later on in the book of Proverbs, Solomon does talk about the laws of a father and a mother. As a father and a mother, you have the right to establish laws in your home. And when Junior says, how come we have to do this? So-and-so doesn't have to do this. Well, this is the rules in our home. And you have the right to do that. But that's not what Solomon is talking about here. Solomon's not saying, son, these are laws that I have made up and based on what I think is right and wrong. Solomon's not saying that it's the duty of fathers to teach their children their version of right or their version of right and wrong. Solomon said that these and other boundaries were based on the truth of God's word. Because look again at what he says in verse 17. Bow thine ear and hear the words of the wise and apply thy heart unto my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing if thou shalt keep them within thee, and they shall withal be fitted in thy lips, that thy trust may be in the Lord. I have made known unto thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels and knowledge? Now notice, that I might make thee to know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that sinned unto thee. He says, son, I'm teaching you these words because they're truth. They are the truth of God's word, so that you might teach them to those who sinned unto you, so that you might teach them to your son, and he to his son, and he to his son. Because truth never changes. Right. Solomon's not saying, son, learn these because these are my rules. No, he says, learn these because they are the truth of God's word. Amen. Solomon says that these and other boundaries are rest on the truth of his word. One of the examples of that is in verse 28. Where it says, remove not the ancient landmark. Solomon didn't make that up. It came out of Deuteronomy chapter 19, where the commandment of God in Deuteronomy 19 is don't remove landmarks. Right. So when Solomon says in Proverbs 22, verse 28, for example, son, don't mess with landmarks, he says, this is the truth of God's word. God said, don't move landmarks, it's wrong. So Solomon, Proverbs 22, turns to his son and says, son, God said, this is wrong. Learn this and live by it. Are you with me? When our kids were growing up, I had rules. It's the Merrick house. I'm king. The king gets to make rules. So I had certain rules. I didn't have rules other people had. One preacher I knew, and I don't know why I never thought of this, one preacher I knew made his children tithe to him as the head of the house of all their candy. I don't know why I never thought of that. See, if you had 10 Reese cups, Dad got one. That ought to be a law somewhere. And so I had rules, but the most excellent rules are those when I said, son, listen, don't get so caught up in materialism that you forget what's most important, which is serving God, and you make yourself a bond or servant to the lender. Don't think that stuff's the most important thing. Son, there's stuff more important. I know you want a car, but don't forget this. There's something more important than a car, character. Amen. Amen? And taking all those opportunities to teach these standards. And they weren't my laws. They're God's laws. Amen. And God's rules, because God laid them out. Solomon was saying, son, God has clearly outlined in his word the boundaries of a blessed life, which is what I want you to have. Is there anybody here this morning who doesn't want their child to have a blessed life? If you have children or your grandchildren. He says, and these boundaries are based on the truth of God's word. And as a result of that, they're right and wrong for every man. Because God said they're right and wrong. As a result, they're unchanging. They're right and wrong in every age, in every culture, in every time. God's word is what makes things right and wrong. And so in this time in which we live in utter chaos and thorns and drama and problems and people gunning one another down and stabbing one another and sodomites and all the mess that's going on out there, what can you do for your children? I wish I could fix it, don't you? I wish my children could have grown up in the country that I grew up in, which still had a lot of problems, but it was nothing like it is today. But I can't do anything about that. The only thing that you and I can do is pray for our children and equip them, Dad, with an unmovable, unchanging standard so that when they're cast out in this sea of moral chaos, they might have some idea of what they're doing. Amen. Amen? Do you believe that? I know we know that. I'm just trying to encourage you. That's what we need to do. There's no greater thing a father can pass on to his son and to his children than the knowledge that there is such a thing as absolute truth. Did you hear what I said? Amen. And I'll stand by that. There's no greater knowledge a parent can pass on to their children than the knowledge that there is an absolute truth. Amen. That there are absolute standards. That there is absolute right and wrong, which is what Solomon was talking about in verse 20 and 21. And that truth is God's word. Listen this morning. Without the boundaries of truth, you end up where America is today. Where we don't know what marriage is. We don't know what a family is. Our children have no hope, no future, no one to pray to. What a mess. Most children today are destined for multiple marriages and all kinds of problems and grief. And it doesn't have to be that way. Oh, come on, say amen. It doesn't have to be that way. They can learn truth. And there's no, and I'm going to say this, and this is going to sound over the top, but it's not. There's no greater form of neglect than to send your child out into this world without any moral compass based on the truth of God's word. You say, well, what about physical neglect? I grant you, physical neglect is horrible. But one of the differences is it's fast and obvious. The other is slow and long-lasting. Man, our kids need to know there's a right and wrong. Do you agree with that? Amen. They need to know where the boundaries are. They need a dad who will stand. And if my dad's not in the home, then mom stand up and say, this is what we need to do. We need to establish what's right and wrong. Our kids need to know the truth so that they have some idea what direction they're going. You say, well, preacher, I'm a little bit offended because I've done some of those things in my life. I'm sorry. I did some stupid stuff in my life too. And I did just enough to know this. My kids don't have to go that route. They can learn truth. And they can learn what's right and wrong. And Dad, listen to me this morning. It's your duty to learn these boundaries. You can't teach what you don't know. And you can't teach a child what you don't live. It's your responsibility to learn these boundaries. Establish them in your life and say, listen to me, what a responsibility to say, son, walk after me. What a responsibility as a father to say to your children, this is the way to live. This is the way to walk. You better know what you're doing. And you better know which way to walk. The good news is you got a whole book of information. You just need to do it. If you're a young person here this morning, Proverbs 22, verse 28 says, Dad, set the boundaries. And then it says, son, don't move them. If you have a godly father or a godly mother, thank God for that. And live in the boundaries you were taught. How many young people we've seen in churches mess up their lives because they thought they could live outside the boundary that their parents had taught them? Live in the boundaries. They can teach them, but they can't make you live within them. Choose to decide for yourself, I'm going to live in the boundaries that my parents established in our life. Amen? If you're here today, whether you're a parent or whatever, and if you're a single person here today, everybody needs to live in the boundaries. If you're single today, learn what the boundaries are and live in them. And if God gives you children one day, then teach them to your children. If you're today, though, and you say, preacher, I'm not saved. If you're not sure if you'd die right now, if you'd go to heaven, the first thing you got to do is get saved. You can't embrace these boundaries. You can't embrace these standards. You can't embrace the Word of God until, first of all, you've been born again and know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Until you know your sins are covered. Because then God will help you with these things and lead you in them and teach them to you. So when we give the invitation a moment, if you're not saved, if you come, even you're down front, we'll take you aside, show you the scriptures, how you know Christ is your Savior, and that's the first step. First step's to get right with God, then you can teach you standards. Secondly, if you're here today and say, preacher, I'm a Christian, I believe I am, and we've got some children, or even just my own life, and there's areas of my life that are way outside the boundaries, and I've been making excuses. I'm like that guy in Proverbs, there's a lion in the street, there's all kinds of excuses why we're not doing right and why we're not doing what we know we should. It's time to stop. Take it from somebody whose kids are grown, it goes by so fast you won't have any idea what happened. And if you're going to teach these things to your children, you better get started now. And it's time to say, you know what? We need to quit making excuses. Just buckle down and start coming to church and learning these things so that we can pass them on to our children. And then thirdly, if you're here today and you're working at this, I pray for